Good evening, everybody. Good to see you. Ma'am, please come forward for this evening's offering. Announcements for the day. Men's breakfast, Saturday, April the 29th at 9 a.m. TTU, upcoming class, session number 2, the Pentateuch, April the 29th through May the 3rd at 6:30 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. Brother Jeffrey Evans will be teaching. Ladies' Spring Banquet. Please sign up at the Welcome Center to receive your spot and also to decorate a table Friday, May 10, 2019 at 6:30 p.m. Cost $11 per person. 11 years and under are free. See Ms. Marshall for more details. And there are new directory inserts at the Welcome Center. And please continue to pray for the Hope Ministry as we continue to try to serve those in our community that struggle with drug and alcohol abuse. If you have any questions, get with Brother DJ. And I think that's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, and we praise you for this morning's service. Father, we thank you for the message and all that went on this morning. Father, we ask, Lord, that you work here again. Father God, we pray that you use our pastor in a mighty way. And Father, we thank you for your son. We ask that you be with this offering. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Well, best laid plans and best laid advice and counsel sometimes doesn't always come together the way it's supposed to. And Brother Tom is going to come, and he's got a request for y'all tonight. Brother Tom.
Yeah. Those of you that came and helped before with the customs forms will recognize these, and maybe you'll recognize these also. They look very different than these, even though they have the same number on them, and the lady at the post office said, well, we don't have any more of the others, and this is an older one, so use this one. Well, we got just a couple of boxes loaded up on the scale this week, Brother Dan and I did. She said, well, this is the wrong form. I said, I got it here, and I asked about it because it looked different, and they said it's the same thing. And I went back and checked again. Anyway, you've heard the saying, there's never time to do it right, but always time to do it twice. I'm on my apology tour right now. And so I tried doing these myself so I wouldn't have to admit it to anybody, but my handwriting is so awful it wouldn't work. Anyway. We're going to have open it up tomorrow at 10 o'clock in the morning to redo these. And they're not all bad, but enough of them are that we have to have some more. So if anybody's able to help tomorrow at 10 o'clock, or if you have another time that works better, please let me know right after service. We'd appreciate any help you can give, even though you already gave it one other time. All right? I appreciate it so much. Lord bless you.
Of course, we're thankful that we can do that. Those are the customs forms to send those Burmese New Testaments, or excuse me, Urdu New Testaments, to Sri Lanka, isn't it? And of course, Sri Lanka is in the news this Resurrection Sunday with the terrorist attack that were there, blowing up three churches and three high-end hotels were bombed this morning. But I'm thankful that there is a gospel witness there. And obviously, there's a Pakistani community, number of folks there, and those Urdu New Testaments will be a blessing getting them there. And we surely do appreciate all of you that helped get those forms filled out. How many, is this the second time or the third time? Yeah. The first time to redo them. Okay. All right. Well, we sure appreciate all your help with that. We was an enjoyable time this morning. The visitors we had in the service, some old friends back in the service today, was a blessing as well, seeing some of those. And one of the visiting families, they went out, and I said, I hope you enjoyed the service. He said, oh, yeah, it was good. And then he kind of paused, and he says, a little long-winded. I thought, I said, well, hopefully it was the wind of the Holy Spirit, and we'll obey him. You're going to be turning this evening to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, and looking at really one of my favorite passages. We began not last Sunday night, but two Sunday nights ago, looking at the title of the message was, What a God, speaking of this God of possibilities. If you found your place there in Ephesians chapter 3, please stand with me, and we'll begin reading in verse 16, Ephesians 3 and verse 16, and it's hard to break into these passages with the Apostle Paul. He had the ability, and of course we realize where our English Bible is the translation from the Greek New Testament, and sometimes periods and all that punctuation doesn't quite carry over the same. So we're breaking into his thought here in verse 16. And it says that he, speaking of God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, we bow before you, and we ask that you would pronounce your blessing upon the reading of your word, and even as we would look into this passage this evening, please, Lord, stir in us, help us, Father, to comprehend a bit of what Paul is sharing with us in this passage. Lord, what a God you are. We want to worship you and magnify and lift you up in every area and everything. Please, please bless to our hearts your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Of course, you may be seated. As we said last time, 2 weeks ago, we tried to bring before our eyes this awesome God we serve. What an awesome God he is. He is the God of possibility. The God of possibility. In fact, we saw that he is, in reality, the God of the impossible. As we read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1 and verse 37, these words, where it said, with God nothing shall be impossible. Praise the Lord. The scriptures abound with declarations concerning what God is able to do. I'm so thankful for that. those God is able passages throughout the scriptures. Well, in the next few messages, as we established last time, what a God and the God of possibilities, we'll spend a few messages looking at just what God is able to do, what he's able to do in and through us. And the words of the Apostle Paul that he penned to that in this letter to the church of Ephesus are a tremendous summary of that. A summary, if you will, that of this subject. And we're going to begin with those words, particularly or especially in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. But we kind of have to lay the groundwork to get to that. Again, trying to just back off just a little bit and get the broader picture. Get the picture of how Paul here wants to lift up and magnify this God that we're talking about before us. Paul says, now unto him. Now unto him. Well, who is this him that Paul's talking about? Well, to answer that, as we said, we have to go back a few verses to where we began reading this evening. And all the way back, really, to verse 14. Where in verse 14 of Ephesians 3, Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as he speaks in this passage of this one who's able to do, he's specifically speaking of God the Father. God the Father. And he bows in prayer to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see the Apostle Paul's readiness to bend his knees before God the Father. And again, hopefully we understand that such an act, that as we bend the knee, it's a token of humility. It's an expression of humility and submission, of submission. To bend the knee before someone is recognition of their superiority, is it not? Their supremacy. In this act, Paul is recognizing some things about his God. He recognizes, of course, God's greatness. Do you serve a great God? Do we serve a great God? It does us good to acknowledge that. It does us well to in our daily prayer time, to acknowledge that you and I serve a great God. Now, as Paul's acknowledging God's greatness here, even by this act of humility and submission, we understand that you don't normally, anyway, bow to someone who is equal to or beneath your position. In that normal sense of the idea, you don't bow to, or even here at the church, we don't bow to each other because we see each other on an equal status. We're all equal before the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't bow to one another. Normally, or at minimally, we bow our heads when we pray to our God. And then quite often, we'll bow the knee. We'll bend the knee before him. Paul's recognizing God's authority. Someone would bow before a king, a monarch. And in that bowing, they're recognizing that one's authority over them. And when we bow, head, heart, and knee, we're acknowledging, we're recognizing God's authority in our lives, his authority over us. Well, a question. Who placed the Lord Jesus Christ in his position of authority? As we consider that, we hopefully understand that his Father did. So we would go back into the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we begin reading in Ephesians chapter 1. And take note of these words. Powerful passage. It says in verse 20 of Ephesians 1, which he wrought, speaking of God the Father, which he, God, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There's a good verse for Resurrection Sunday. When he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. God the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ that place. He is the supreme head of this church and every church that should at least acknowledge him in that place. Paul recognizes by this act of submission and bending his knees the lordship of Jesus Christ. In verse 22, it tells us that he, Christ, is head over all things. It's interesting. I don't know how many times in chapter 1, sometime back, if you looked at my Bible, you'd see that the Paul's letter to the Ephesians is probably the most marked up portion of my whole Bible. But in Ephesians chapter 1, forgive me here, I count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times that word all is used in that chapter. Speaking of all that is summed up and under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He's our Lord. I remember one time many years, probably 15 years ago, I was in a meeting and another preacher was preaching, and I don't understand where he was even coming from, and I'm not trying to pick on other preachers, but I certainly wouldn't mention a name, but he said this. He said that in that title, Lord Jesus Christ, that the word Lord or the title Lord was just part of his name. I was astounded. No, it's much more. It is his title. It is who and what he is. He is Lord. Remember this morning as we read when Jesus spoke to Mary, he said that simple word, her name, Mary. And she turned to him and she said, Rabboni, which is being translated, as the verse says, Master. Jesus is our Master. He is my Lord, and beloved, I gladly bend the knee before him as my Master. Well, we see here that Paul prays for their strengthening. Paul's praying, as we get back to chapter 3, he's praying for the Ephesians' strengthening in the Spirit of God. The Spirit, in verse 16 of our passage, says that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We need God's might. We need his strength. And then we could stop and preach a whole message this evening. We're certainly not going to do that on the ability of God's strengthening in our lives. We'd have to begin that message on our need for his strengthening. And we see here that this is nothing to do with us strengthening ourselves. You know, it's really important for us to take care of ourselves. We understand that. And it's important, you know, long time ago, my wife, she finally got me to try to take better care of myself. And we go to the Y three times a week. But I'm not one of those folks that enjoy going to the gym. Marsha loves it, and that's great. I'm glad she does. But I go to the gym for one reason, so that I can keep going on two feet. I go to the gym because everybody tells me it's good for me, and it's the right thing to do. But I don't really enjoy it. You know what? When I'm going out, when I'm leaving, I've got a big smile on my face, Brother Daniel. I'm going out the door, and I'm holding the door for everybody that's coming in. I'm smiling, come on in. And I say, I'm finished. It's over. It's all done for another couple days. I'm not a gym rat. But it's good to take care of yourself. It's good to take care of yourself. And it's important to take care of ourselves spiritually, not just physically. And as we look at this verse, it talks about us being strengthened in the Spirit of God. This has nothing to do with us strengthening ourselves. It has nothing to do with any kind of a spiritual workout to improve our spiritual health. This is not our gaining strength in such a way. This is not a pick yourself up by the bootstraps kind of strength. It's not a suck it up buttercup kind of strength. This is a very unique and special strengthening. It is God strengthening us. Hallelujah. We need that strength. And God, it is God and God alone that can strengthen us in His Spirit. Now again, it's important for us to exercise our faith. We understand that. As we exercise our faith is strengthened and grows stronger. But this strength that Paul's talking about here is something that comes from outside of ourselves. It's something that comes to us from God, God alone, which is indeed the only true spiritual strength that we'll ever have. Stick with me in this. You know, I pray every day. Marsha and I, as we begin our day, we pray that God would strengthen you. Pray for God's help and strengthening for our church family. You know, as your pastor, you might not think, but I notice, I can see pressure cooker stress that you all deal with day by day. Sometimes when I watch you coming in on Wednesday night, I can see that the week is getting to you. So we pray for you. Pray that God would be pleased and that He would be pleased to strengthen you as you face what this world throws at us. But secondly, we also see that Paul prays that Christ would dwell. That Christ would dwell in them, in the Ephesian believers, by faith. We understand, how does this Christian life begin? It begins by faith, does it not? It begins when we put our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. When that moment when we believed and trusted Christ to accomplish that work of salvation in us, it began in faith. Well, the ability to live in victory over everything that the stresses and so forth of life throws at us is the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ lives in me, as we sing. This word dwell in verse 17, where it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's interesting. When I was looking at this passage, I thought it would be a certain word. As I would go back and do the word study there, I thought it would be the idea where Christ would abide with us. Sort of what we see there in John chapter 15, that abiding presence. But it's different. It's a little different idea. This word, translated dwell in Ephesians chapter 3, has the idea of Christ. Now listen to this. Of Christ being at home in us. You follow me? I'm always thankful when I visit someone's house. And what do? When visitors come, we want to make them what? Feel at home. And there's certain places where you just feel relaxed. You feel at home. Well, the idea of this word is that the Lord Jesus Christ, now get that? That the Lord Jesus Christ would be at home. Where? In our hearts. Boy, that hit me between the eyes. Because number one, it tells me that I need to cultivate my heart in such a way that it would be a place where Jesus would feel at home. You follow me? Where our life, our attitude, our spirit would be of such a nature that Christ would be at home with us. Wow. Lord, grant it that we would live in such a way for our God that our Savior would sense that He could be at home there. A place for Him to dwell and abide. Well, as well, we go on here. Paul also prays that they would know, and here's the crux of these verses. He prays that they would know and understand the great love of Christ. I don't know as we can ever fully understand, and we'll see that even in these words, fully understand how much God loves us. I believe it's beyond my comprehension. And we see here, notice, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, speaking to believers, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Now notice the words, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This love is more than we can understand, but I want to understand. And I think He wants us to desire to understand. It's important. It's important here, first of all, that Paul's not praying that we would be rooted and grounded in that understanding. No, notice the words, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. We are beloved. If you're saved, you are rooted. You have been placed down in that love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're rooted and settled is the idea of those words. I know I've got some fellow tomato gardeners at Metropolitan. A few nodding heads here. And, I can't help myself. I get home in the evening and I go out there and I talk to them. Is that crazy? And, you're still awake tonight, Nicholas. That's good. I go out there and I look at them When I planted them rascals, they were pretty tall. They were way taller than I wanted them to be. And so I had the post hole digger digging those holes to plant them tomatoes. I mean, I was putting them down deep. I just wanted the little bit sticking out of the ground. And they were about that tall. And they are rooted and grounded. They are settled down in there. And by the way, I don't know if I told you, CR, I got a couple of little tomatoes on one of them plants. And I go out. One of these days, I'll go out there and I'll holler back at the house, Marcia, put the toast in. Get the lettuce out. Fry the bacon. It's time for a tomato sandwich. But you and I, in a similar way, are not to be rooted and grounded, but that we are rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His love. You, beloved, if you're saved, you cannot be rooted better than God rooted you in Christ. I mean, when I'm digging that hole and I put some compost in there, I put some organic fertilizer, I put this and I put that in there, and I wanted to do as best I could to root and ground them tomato plants. But no job, no rooting and grounding can be compared to the work that Christ did in you to root you, to settle you, establish you in the love of Christ. Get that. It's very important as we go on in the passage. Yes. Have you ever experienced the love of God? I hope so. I hope so, because once you've experienced it, nothing ever compares. Huh? Have you experienced that divine love that can flood your soul at that very moment that you needed it the most? When you really needed it. Now stick with me. It's when you needed it. But it's a love that will not let you go, even though, and stick with me, even though there may be times you wish it would. Huh? But God's not going to let go of you. What we quote as we finish this morning's message, the promise of from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ was that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's love in Christ, that love that the Lord has for you, is that thing, if I can say it this way, it's that thing in your very being, in your gut, that will not abandon you no matter what. No matter what. Even when at times, now stick with me, even though at times the wicked one may be telling you everything that's the opposite. God doesn't really love you. It's his lie. That's why we call him the devil, the old diablos, the liar. Don't you believe him. What? Paul tells us you are rooted and grounded in his love. Amen. His love for you. God loves you. And he is there. He is there in your heart to do for you. He is there in that time and every time that you need him. He's there. That very intimate way to tell you, I love you. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? And listen to this. God wants our total commitment to him, doesn't he? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Here's the other side of it, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And as Mark adds, your strength. Every part of your being. Every bit of your being. And as we would consider that, this love is a love that though it will cost you everything, Total surrender is worth everything and anything to receive it. Because you'll never lose it. Do you know that love? Do you know that love? I pray you do. But then secondly, as we lay that foundation, we get now to this God that can. We see here Paul's recognition of the God that can, the God who is able. Now unto him, verse 20 says, now unto him. Notice Paul's told us all about what God has done for us, the strength that we have in him, his love for us, and the magnitude of that love, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. This love that passes our understanding, surpasses it all. And then he says, now unto him, unto this God, who loves you in such a way, unto this God that loves you in an unbelievable, all-surpassing love. What kind of God is he? Well, as we saw last time, he's a God of possibility. He's the God of possibilities. He's the God, as we see here, is able to do for you. And we look at a couple things here. So first, we see the extent of God's ability to do for you, the extent of God's power. Notice it says the exceeding abundantly above all in verse 20. The Apostle Paul, he liked to string words together. He would string words together to make a point, to emphasize something he's saying. Now again, listen to it. It says, now unto him, unto this God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The words that Paul strings together here are special. Pretty amazing, really. And it said it seems like he's trying to gather up every adjective and every prefix that he could think of to emphasize God's ability. Emphasize what God is able to do for you. Able to do for his children. God, look at, now again, I'm gonna try to make this into English here. God can, and this is essentially what these words boil down to, God can do super, over, all, abundantly, over, and above all. Is what those words boil down. Did you get that? You got all that, didn't you? Let me say it again. God can do super, over, all, abundantly, over, and above all that you ask or think. And again, it's these words here are just strung together, speaking of God's abundant ability to do for us. In our human experience, everything has limits, doesn't it? In our human experience, everything has limits. The newest computer you get a hold of, it may be able to do way more than that old computer that you're laying aside. But guess what? It'll be obsolete in a week or two. It has its limits. The latest medical breakthroughs, man, they're amazing, are they not? The things that they can do, they're amazing. And we see lives restored in just terrific ways. We're so thankful for people that are restored and healed. But, beloved, doctors are still what? They're still limited. There's still those times when they walk in the room and we just don't understand what's going on. We don't know. There's nothing we can do. The Rangers are 4 games above 500. I'm going to enjoy it as long as it lasts. They swept the Astros. Andrew, I'm sure, is glowing tonight at church down there. But they're just a bunch of athletes. They can do amazing things. You watch a guy run out full blast towards the back wall in center field this afternoon and catch the ball right against the wall. But then a couple plays later, the other team is trying to catch a ball and the whole team's running towards the ball, and guess what happened? The ball bounced on the ground in front of them all. There can be some great athletes, but they still have limits. There's still, humanly speaking, there's limits. But hallelujah, God's ability is what? Unlimited. If God chooses to do something, are we going to stop him? What are his limits? The ability of the God of possibility is unlimited. We got to remember that. We have to remember that. You know, I'll be honest with you. I fall prey. I'll try to be careful how I say this. I fall prey to, in some ways, putting this God in a box. What do I mean? Well, somehow, in my thinking, not consciously, but subconsciously for sure. And why it would never pass over these lips. But sometimes we have the idea, the thinking, well, God can't do that. I've had people tell me that when I've witnessed to them, maybe you have too, well, God can't save me. I'm too wicked. My sin's too great. Was there somebody too sinful for God to save? No. Sin is sin. We do understand that the scriptures speak of some things as the horrible atrocities and abomination. But beloved, how many sins does it take to send me to hell? One. And we understand, do we not, that every one of us in this room this evening has sinned. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. We can't limit what God's ability. Jesus' blood was sufficient to pay the price of any and all sin. We see the extent of God's power to do. And then we also see the, if I can say it this way, the execution. The execution of God's power to do. Notice he says here, what we ask or think. What we ask or think. And I'll be honest with you, I think too small. I just think too small of what God's able to do. What is it, as we read that verse, what is it that brings to bear, if I could say it that way, God's ability to do? Isn't it linked to what we ask? In this passage, in this verse, isn't it linked to what we would ask Him to do? Our asking God is what brings His power at work in our life. God works. I believe, and you've heard me say this many times, that God acts, if I can say that, on a platform of prayer. He burdens us in one way or another. Whatever it is, He lays that burden on our heart. Maybe for a salvation of a loved one. Maybe for some special thing, some need. The physical situation of someone else. The spiritual condition, maybe, of our land. Needs. It's not hard to recognize needs to be praying for. And as God would lay those on our hearts, do we believe what this passage says? Do we believe that God is able? And He says that He works, what's it say? Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This matter of our praying. This matter of our asking is fundamental, to say the least. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 11, verse 9, you know these verses. Jesus said this, I say unto you. Who was He speaking to? His disciples. His followers. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock. And it shall be opened unto you. In verse 10. Verse 10 says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. Him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Are we praying? Are we asking? It starts right here. Right here. Believe me, I'm preaching at the preacher tonight. Are we asking? Do we ask with an expectation? Are our prayers just going through the motions because we know we're supposed to pray for this and for that? But when we pray, do we believe that we serve a God that declares He is able? He's able. When I read those verses, I receive that tremendous promise that God will act as we ask Him to act. We want to resort to our abilities, our strength, our power. We'll fall flat on our face. We will fail if we depend on our own strength. Why would we do that? You listening? Why would we do that when we have the promise of the power of God at our disposal? Oh, I hasten. We'll be done in a few moments. We see the energy as well of God's power to do. The energy. What's it say? According to the power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. Well, what is that power? What is that power? Well, it's the power of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
The power of God. It's got to be the Holy Spirit who is God's energy. Who is the Holy Spirit? Christ liveth in me. How? By His Spirit.
Amen.
God lives in me. He lives in you if you're saved. To get the thrust of these words, we could translate them this way. According to the power that is continually working in us. Notice our wonderful King James Bible. It says the power that worketh, with that little ETH. It means an ongoing working, a continual working. And that power, the power of God by His Spirit, is continually working in us. When is that? Always. Continually. Right now. And right now. And right now. And right now. Consider this then. What's the limit of what God can do? We've seen that He is what? The God of possibilities. The God that is able to do. He's the God that does the impossible. This is the way I understand this verse. We ask, God does. We ask, God does, working in and through us, according to the power that worketh in us. We ask, God does, in and through us. But then lastly, with that established, that God is able, we see that the Apostle Paul calls on us to praise Him, to give Him glory for what He does. Verse 21, unto Him. It's repeated. Remember, verse 20 says the same thing. Unto Him that is able. Now in verse 21, it says, unto Him be glory in the church. Is Christ glorified here? I sure hope so. Boy, it was such a beautiful, the music was so beautiful this morning. Thank you, choir. That special was wonderful. Even the congregationals were great this morning. God was on the scene. It was wonderful. But we can have beautiful music and not have Him glorified. He received